I want to invite you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's begin a brand new chapter in our study this morning. I'm grateful to be here. I'm so thankful this Thanksgiving weekend for all of you, the family of God. For God's great grace and mercy in forgiving sinners like the chief of sinners before you. The greatest sinner here is the one speaking. I would never preach to you as a sinner. I'm a greater sinner than you are, and I've been forgiven by God's grace, and so I can proclaim that grace freely to others. Praise God. 1 Peter chapter 2, we begin a brand new study this morning in the Word of God in this great epistle. Let's read together before we say another word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The Bible's going to answer the question how we grow in respect to our salvation. How do we grow in Christian maturity this morning? Conversely, the other side of that dilemma will also be dealt with. When people do not grow, there are some certain reasons, and we'll talk about both sides of that equation today. Let's read together 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Let's pray. Bless the reading of your word, dear God, I pray. Holy Spirit, that you would speak to each heart, each individual this morning, I pray. That everyone in my hearing today would believe on the Lord Jesus, believe the gospel and be born again. That every believer would be growing in respect to their salvation. I pray for this. We have the treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God, not of ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter has been talking a lot about the Christian's great salvation in chapter 1. It's a glorious chapter in the Bible. Look at verse 3 with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Even back in verse 1, we are chosen, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ. And we remember this morning that the new birth, new spiritual life, the miracle of forgiveness of sins is accomplished through the vehicle of God's Word, the Bible. Let us never forget that. Let us never relent on that spiritual rule, that principle. The means of salvation, if you pick up a good Christian, a real Christian theology book, you discover this phrase, the means of salvation is the Word of God, which contains truth about God, the gospel, how a sinner can be forgiven of their sins. The Word of God has that power, it has that dynamic, miraculous, salvific effect. And you see this in verse 23, look at it with me, for you have been born again. We spent a lot of time on this last Lord's Day. You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. One of the great lessons that we learn as mature Christians, and I would love it if you could take this principle with you today, perhaps even write this down and try to put this one in your memory so that the enemy of God doesn't snatch it from your thoughts. This is something that had an impact on me many, many years ago. But the same Word of God that saves me, that forgives me of my sin, the same Word of God that contains the gospel of Jesus Christ's life, his death, his resurrection, the same gospel that proclaims salvation by grace through faith alone, the same Word of God that contains all of the necessary information from God about how to be forgiven, the same Word of God also sanctifies me or causes me to grow as a Christian. A lot of people miss that. They say, well, we're having friends and relatives here today. They've never really heard the message before. So, Pastor, could you just please preach the gospel? And then other people will say, well, I have my brother and my uncle are coming. They're seminary graduates. Can you go deep into theology to show them how much you know about the Word? But those two things are not mutually exclusive. Great fruit-bearing churches preach the Word of God in its context. That saves people because the gospel is contained in that word. Saved, mature, fruit-bearing Christians grow by hearing the Bible, the whole counsel of God, as deep as we dare go. This is what makes us mature. This is what makes the unbeliever saved. This is what makes the saved mature. It's a tremendous, tremendous principle. Therefore, we preach the whole counsel of God. We preach the Word of God in its context. And really, Peter is going to begin talking about specifically how one who's already believed, how do we now grow in respect to our salvation? Have you ever known someone who has professed the Lord Jesus? Maybe they've been baptized. Maybe they've been around the church for a season. And we all know, those of us who have been in around the church for any length of time, we know countless numbers of people. Profess to be believers, perhaps they were baptized, but they never made it from infant baby stage, toddler stage, whatever you call it, to adulthood, maturity. Why is that? Peter's going to answer that question in this section. Let's look beginning in verse 1. How do we grow in respect to salvation today? First, we have to remember our salvation. We have to remember how we came to know the truth. Look at verse 1. One word, therefore. Stop right there. We talk a lot about this word, therefore. It is terribly impactful and meaningful for the Bible student, for the Bible reader. Therefore, you have to go back to the preceding context, understand what the writer was talking about immediately preceding, and then you have to go forward and you have to look at the word therefore as a fulcrum, a transition point in what will follow. Therefore, Peter is saying, Christian, if you're going to grow today as a believer, you're going to grow in maturity. You have to remember back to the time you believed. You have to remember back when you heard the word and it made sense for the very first time. You have to remember the means of your forgiveness, the living and abiding word of God, the seed which is imperishable. By remembering the power of God's word that saved me, that caused me to be born again. By remembering that power, I now understand this same power source is what will conform me to the image of the Son. It will bring me to maturity. And remember again, the Bible says all scripture is God-breathed. It's all useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the man of God is adequate, equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. People who are born again grow in the faith when they think back, when they remember the power of God's word to do that miracle of raising me from the spiritual dead. And then we say, I want that same power source to bring me to maturity. That's just a great principle. Second, let's the main body of this message is in verse 1, the second part of verse 1 here. Let's talk about how we grow in respect to salvation. And this is, you ever hear that phrase? This week I read maybe 20 times from different writers this phrase, the elephant in the room. Do you ever hear that phrase, the elephant in the room? And it was in the context, you know, if you go to your Thanksgiving dinner, don't talk about religion or politics because that's the elephant in the room. I heard that more times than I care to admit this week. Well, we had the good privilege of bringing the elephant into the room on our Thanksgiving. We were able to speak about things of truth with our beloved friends and ones who invited us. Praise God. And I hope you were able to bring the elephant in the room of what you believe about God, not so much to politics, but you get the idea. Look at verse 1 with me. This is, beloved, the elephant in the room that a lot of Christians are afraid to talk about. We don't want to talk about this. We see people, we know people in every single congregation. They're not growing. They're not interested in the Word. They're not interested in prayer. They're not interested in serving. Maybe they're interested in singing with the group or having some activity with the group. But they're really not hungry for the things of God, the things that matter, the Word of God. And there's a reason for that. And Peter's going to bring up the elephant in the room, why so many people don't ever grow in respect to their salvation. Look at verse 1, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. In order for us to grow as believers today, in order for us to desire the Word of God, which alone produces growth, we have to think about the elephant in the room in our own life, certain sins that we struggle with. And Peter gives a wonderful list here that's pretty all-inclusive related to sins that everyone struggles with. Let me take you through this list. But before we go through this list, look at the very first word here, putting aside, in verse 2. Putting aside. It's a really interesting vocabulary word, apothemenoi. For the Greek student, this was in the context of garments. It was the word for the winter garment. In the olden days, they didn't have dry cleaners and didn't have washing machines, and you wear your old coat to try to keep you warm. But I'll tell you what, by the end of the season, by the end of the cold season, if you've ever had a jacket that you wear outside to work in or work on cars. Of course, I don't work on cars, but you know that. But if you have an old jacket and it gets dirty and oily and sweaty and wet, and you know the dog jumps on you and you get the dog hair, and by the end of the season, if you don't wash that jacket, it's just terrible. It's smelly. It's heavy. It becomes something that's musty and disgusting. And this is the word. Peter is really, really... He's just a very bright, bright person by this time in his life of writing. This guy has completely transformed, the Holy Spirit has transformed Peter into a brilliant writer. He says, take off that old garment, strip off that old coat that's wet and filthy that you've been wearing, and this outer garment that stinks because of sin. He says, you have to take that off. You have to lay that aside. This is the elephant in the room for a lot of people. They just never come to grips with the old dirty coat of sin that's preventing them from growing in the things of God. Peter's not afraid of the elephant in the room. Let's look at the list here. Let's look at the list. Let's start with the very first point in this list. What are we to put off? What are we to take off? All malice. Look at it with me. All malice. I'm using the New American Standard English translation here. This is the original language, kakia, for the Greek student here. We know this as a very broad, encompassing word for wickedness, evil, things that are wrong around us. It was the word used in a more technical sense to describe hatred for people, hatred for the human race, hatred for other humans. There's a lot of hatred in the lives of people in churches. Do you know that? Toward the human race, toward people. And I get it. I struggle with all of the things that are going on in the culture and politics and decisions that people make and all of this murder of the unborn and all of this ridiculous lying that takes place at the highest levels of authority. And your temptation, beloved Christian, is to hate people who are unbelievers, who are politically corrupt, who are religiously corrupt, and your temptation is to hate and extrapolate that hatred for a few onto the whole culture and human beings in general. It's a tremendous principle that Peter lays forth here. This is literally a barbaric attitude toward the human race. Hatred toward others will prevent you from desiring the pure milk of the Word. And we're all susceptible to that hatred, aren't we? We are. We are susceptible. Peter was susceptible to this. And this is important, that if you struggle with that type of anger and hatred toward people, that will prevent you from the Word of God. That will prevent you from hungering for the Word of God. Second, look at the next word in the list, deceit. Deceit. Doulon. Deceit. It's in the realm, it's in the technical word for hunting, for trapping, for fishing. It's the word for tricking an animal to coming close enough where you can kill it, or a fish close enough to the net where you can net it or hook it. It's a word that means deceitful intention for an end result that benefits me. Deception. Boy, you have to put that off if you struggle with deceit and deception in your life. Listen to how Luke, our beloved physician, uses this word. The same exact form of the word is used, I found it in Luke 13:10. This was Paul's rebuke of the evil magician in Acts 13:10, I should say. Paul's rebuke of the evil magician, he was full of deceit and fraud. One word there. In order to desire the word, which allows me to grow in respect to salvation, if you have any deceit or fraud or any of that type of trickery, you have to put that off. You have to take that off today. Third, this is the one I want to concentrate on. Hypocrisy. Look at the Bible with me in verse 1. Put aside all hypocrisy. Hypocrites. We talk about this word so often. This is the great struggle of every single person here. The other parts of this list are more idiosyncratic. They're more individual in nature. But I think universally, Christians struggle with hypocrisy. Hypocrites. We talked about it at great length at our men's meeting yesterday morning with the men who truly are humble and desire to grow. We talked about this in a real way. Everyone in this room struggles with the inherent principle of hypocrites. We've talked about this before, but I'll remind you of the realm and the sphere of this word. It's the word from the playhouse. It's the word from the production. It's the word for the actor. We think that today in America, you know, we're the only culture that likes to be entertained, you know, and have Netflix and Amazon Prime and watch streaming. We're not the only people who like to be entertained. People like to be entertained throughout history. Back in this period, people love to gather and watch plays and presentations and comedies and dramas, and they call them tragedies. And they would have this night of the week, usually toward the end of the week, just like now, Friday, Saturday night, and they would all come to the playhouse, and the actors would put on a mask and a costume, and they would perform their part. And a huge part of the entertainment then at the end was everyone would try to guess who it was, but you couldn't see their faces because they were covered with a mask, and they were covered in a costume playing a part of something they were not. Acting is the best definition of hypocrites. spiritual acting. Christians forever have struggled with hypocrisy. We have struggled with putting on a religious mask on Sunday, playing a part, acting in a drama, taking the mask off, and then becoming someone else when you leave the body of Christ. If you have a Holy Spirit burning conviction over some area of hypocrites or hypocrisy, this is a killer of one's desire for the Word of God. This is a killer for children who see parents behaving in a way that is not consistent with what they proclaim on Sunday. It destroys churches. It destroys faith. This hypocrites, this hypocrisy. Everyone in this room has been guilty of this. And when we read the Word and we see this in its context, and we see that we must put this off, hopefully the Holy Spirit is alerting you of a time, a moment, a season, a circumstance where the Holy Spirit is saying, yes, I have been a hypocrite in this area. And God, I confess that to you. I have been a spiritual actor in this arena. Would you forgive me? God, I take this off willingly. I take this garment of hypocrisy off. And I want to be able to long for the Word. If you're one today and you have no desire for the Word of God, the Bible, memory Bible, meditation, if you don't look forward to that, if you don't long for that, if that isn't sweet for you, there's a very good chance that something on this list, and maybe specifically hypocrisy, is preventing you from longing for the pure milk of the Word. Let's go further forth. Envy in verse 1. Phanas. This is literally the word for feeling displeasure by someone else's prosperity or advantage. This is that jealousy, that envy, that we don't want to see people do well. This is a killer of spiritual things. To long for the Word, you have to put off that attitude of envy or coveting or being displeased by the health or prosperity of someone else. Weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. You must feel joy at other people's prosperity and not displeasure. And fifth, finally, here in this list is slander. I'm in verse 1. You have to put off slander. This is the Greek katalalia. It's a cousin, it's a brother, it's a sister of talebearing or gossip. Slander, it means speech that runs someone else down deliberately when they're not there to hear or defend themselves. This is a killer of churches. This is a killer of spiritual life. Deceit or katalalia or slander, they are all together talebearing, gossip, speaking evil of others. This principle of envy, this is all linked together. Peter knows that. And he says, you have to take these things off. And then, finally, we close in verse 2. Once we hear God speak to us about those areas of life, look at verse 2. Do you want to grow spiritually today? Do you want to become a fruit-bearing, mature believer more than you were in the last year? Here's how you do it. In order to grow in respect to salvation, we must long for the pure milk of the Word. Look at verse 2, and we close right here. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. This is the elephant in the room as well. Just this principle of, do I really, really, in my heart of hearts where no one sees, Is this truth that God gave me, is this something I look forward to? Do I love it? Do I long for it? Peter says, long for the pure milk of the Word. Jesus said, you will continue in my Word if you are my disciples, John 8. And the truth will set you free, John 8, 31 and 2. Listen to Paul describe this. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. You know that from Romans 7. Job, in a more obscure passage, "I've treasured your words in my mouth as my necessary food," Job 23. Jeremiah has that classic text, "Your words were found and I ate them. Your words became for me a joy, a delight to my heart," Jeremiah 15:16. The psalmist David, he said it so well. "The godly man delights in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night." Psalm 119, "Oh, I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your words were sweeter to me than honey." Notice the logic here as we close. Look at the logic of Peter. He uses this tremendous principle to make the point of spiritual growth, desiring the Word. And he's comparing a newborn baby. We have all of these newborn babies in and around the church. Praise God. Newborn babies, I'm not an expert on that, but I think they have one great grand desire that is above all other great grand desires. It's to have this milk, and then you have to clean it up. But But they have this desire for the pure milk that nourishes them and keeps them alive. And that's all they really want. Tremendous. It's an imperative here in the verse. Long for. Epipothecete. 7 times in the New Testament this word is technical. It speaks of the intense, recurring, deliberate, unyielding, craving, passionate, wanting of something. The same way a newborn baby longs for this milk, the Christian must long for the Word in order to grow in salvation. And the key is this imperative, long for. Long for, desire, crave the Word as an essential, non-negotiable part of your spiritual diet. Listen, I was reading this week about 1 Peter chapter 2, trying to find something that I had not considered before. Listen to what I came up with. I found this just reading, and I don't know who wrote this. But I thought this summarized it so well. If you're here today as a genuine believer, but before God and before man, you really don't long for the Word. And if you are honest, you're really not spending a lot of time, and it's not something you really even look forward to. Listen to this. I think the writer gives the reason for this, if indeed we're genuinely born from above. He gives the reason for this. I love this. "In view," and I quote, "in view of postmodern culture's relentless output of informational junk food." What is postmodern? It's no truth. No one has truth. That pastor over there, 334, he doesn't have any more truth than anyone else who is on the internet talking, you know, stupid about everything. Because everyone has their own truth. You have your truth, I have my truth. That's where we all live today. We're living in a postmodern culture. People do not believe truth. I mean, you could literally show evidence of crime, the 2020 election. I digress. You could literally show evidence of crime. That's your truth. I don't believe that's true. That's what a postmodern culture, that's where we are today. Listen to this. I thought this was so insightful. "In view of postmodern culture's relentless output of informational junk food," and even in so-called Christian pulpits, all of this causes spiritual malnourishment and dulls the appetite for genuine spiritual food. Believers must commit to regular nourishment from God's Word, not postmodern culture's spiritual junk food. Isn't that insightful? I mean, if you have a computer device, I mean, you're getting 24/7, you're getting inundated with postmodern culture's informational junk food. And your eyes only have so much ability to focus. Your mind only has so much ability to focus. You can only concentrate for so long. And for people in churches just like this one, to hear a great sermon on Sunday, perhaps, and they have their Bible, and maybe they have a couple great Christian books at home in their library. But then the rest of the week, they're just being inundated with information, whether it's news or politics or entertainment or sports or whatever it is. It just takes all of the appetite away for what is healthy and what is good. And we all say amen. We've been there. After a full meal of postmodern culture's informational junk food, I'm not hungry anymore for truth. I'm not hungry anymore. And this is when the process of moving further away from God manifests itself. And so what is the answer? What is the point? Look at the "so that" clause in verse 2, and then we'll be done. Look at this clause in verse 2. So that. It's worth putting aside all postmodern culture's informational junk food, entertainment, news, distractions. It's worth putting that aside and just making a boundary in your life because of this "so that" clause. So that by it, by what is true, by the Word, by the pure milk of the Word, you may grow in respect to your salvation. Nobody's growing in this room in salvation who's not in the Word. Doesn't matter what you do or what you say. The Word is the means of spiritual growth. Peter knows that. So he's thundering forth this message to suffering Christians. Growing spiritually is directly commensurate with one's love and desire for the pure milk of the Word. As we close today, I want to pray that all of us would say, "Yes, God, I'm taking off something in that list, that dirty garment that's in that list, whether it's malice or deceit or hypocrisy or envy or slander or immorality or pornography. I'm taking that out of my life. I see the informational postmodern culture's inundation of junk food. I'm putting a boundary, God, and I hear you speak to me today, and I know you want me to grow in respect to my salvation. And I'm here, God, before you, and I'm longing for the pure milk of the Word." If there's one person today who says, "Yes, this has been a glorious day," and for that one person, I promise you, you long for the Word. You make the Word a part of your life and spiritual nourishment. I promise you, you will grow in respect to salvation. You will grow. Let's pray. Bless the reading of your Word. Dear God, bless the foolishness of the message preached. Remove the weak, broken man so that no one would see the weakness of the messenger. Speak to us about this principle, God. Teach us to put aside sin and let us long for the pure milk of the Word, that we would grow in respect to salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand as we close.